I was asked to share briefly about my trip to China. So first of all, thank you all for your prayers and your support. And this was the first time there for me, and it was amazing. And I had to remind myself this was a communist country where, you know, religious freedom and certain things aren't the way we have it here. So it's always good to go out of your little box, your comfort, and see the things that are different out in the world and how there are other Christians who don't have the freedom that we have. For example, in the meetings there, a lot of times we would have to close the windows before the meeting started and the drapes and everything, just so, you know, it wouldn't be too loud and become obvious that something was going on. And there was another place where after the meeting, people would have to leave a little at a time so as to not to attract attention. Not, you can't all leave together. But it was different from place to place. It wasn't so restricted that, you know, any moment the police were going to burst in and drag people off. It wasn't like that. I mean, you hear some stories, but for the most part, it was, there was, they were able to worship. And I was amazed by the fact that if I could summarize one thought, it was that the brothers and sisters really loved the Lord. And they really gave their all. Even when they were singing, they put all their heart into it. And, you know, they didn't care how loud they sang or whatever. And sometimes their singing, they were so so much into the song that maybe their singing wasn't that great. Their enthusiasm was, you know, exceeded their ability to hit the right note sometimes. But they really didn't hold anything back. And I never had the sense that there was any kind of dread or foreboding, anything like that. Whatever they did, they just loved the Lord. They sang, they went to the meetings. And I don't recall ever seeing any brother or sister who I wouldn't be able to tell, are they a Christian or not? You could always tell, this one is a believer in the Lord. And maybe they weren't going out there to say a lot, but they just really love the brothers. And there were people that I just met for the first time, and maybe just for 40 minutes, and we were gonna leave that place, go into a train, and go to another city. But just because I knew them for 40 minutes, they would just happily bring our luggage. They would, you know, there was one college student. And college students, no matter where, they don't have money. But but over there, you know, the disparity in income, it's really great. But he insisted on buying our dinner. And it was just the absolute love. And there were people that they met me for the first time, and maybe I'll never see them again in this lifetime, but they just gave a lot. And I was just really impressed by that. It reminded me of the verse in Hebrews 10:25. Let us turn to it. Oh, 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So they were always stirring up love and good works among the brothers and sisters. They were real Christians. They really loved the Lord. And some places, you could tell, you know, in the countryside, they were very unsophisticated. And some places, they were college students. But it didn't matter. They just, they were all filled with the love of the Lord. And they knew the word of God. They just welcomed each other. They were always looking to, looking forward to coming to the meetings. And there, it's generally a lot busier and a lot faster, the way of life, than here. But they always took time out to come to the meetings. They might have to drive, they might have to ride their bikes or whatever to the meeting far away, but no matter what, there were people who came together. At one place, there was a gathering of 1,000 people. And imagine people who sang their hearts out. I don't think it was possible that people outside, you know, wouldn't know that there was something going on. But that's the way they were. And I could say that this being my first time there, it was really chaotic. There were people everywhere. Basically, you would go from train to train to city and visit some of the brothers and sisters. And everywhere you went, there was chaos, there was people, there was traffic everywhere, bikes, scooters, everything. But what I can say is, it was like, to me, in an ocean of chaos, there were islands of tranquility and islands of love and real pursuing after the Lord. So it really reminded me that I can't really take following the Lord for granted. And this is, there are people who pay a cost, and we should be doing the same thing. So thanks again all for your prayers.
Well, it was on my heart here the last few weeks to be prepared to speak in Ezekiel and to begin a short series. I started an Ezekiel study a few years ago and stopped suddenly. I hope that you'll pray for me, pray for all the brothers who take responsibility for ministry of the word. And we need the Lord's help, right? Very much. And that we would hear from the Lord and hear what he's speaking to us. But this morning, I have had on my heart this week, especially with some of the events that we've been watching this week. And I'm amazed that how many people, what am I talking about?
Yesterday.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing? I was in a donut shop. Don't tell anybody I was in a donut shop yesterday morning, and a complete stranger looked over and said to me, "Good morning." I said, "Hey." And he said, "Boy, I'm glad it's not the end of the world today." I said, "Well, for the moment, until I eat this donut, I'm glad it's not the end of the world." And we laughed. And I don't know if he was a Christian, but I was struck. He sort of exemplified what has been the topic of discussion and on the news all week long. And of course, on the one hand, many of us rejoice because the name of Christ is preached, right? The name of Jesus is preached. On the other, our hearts are a little heavy because we say, "Oh my goodness, here is a good man, a good brother in the Lord." Okay, there's none good. Only God is good. But this is a good brother. And yet he's been deceived. And I use that word with real, almost with care and with, because I know I can be deceived. And so what's on my heart this morning is for us to look at the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. And what a wonderful privilege that we have as the church. And when I talk about the church here, of course, I am not just speaking of Pawnee Valley Fellowship. Sometimes we maybe use language that would lead others to think that we're only talking about us here at this address and in this meeting, and maybe people who we closely are associated with in Arizona and different parts of California. I'm talking about the greater body of Christ, the real body of Christ, God's people, as Ezra mentioned, in China. They do many of the things that we do, don't they? We just heard a testimony. They appreciate one another. They appreciate fellowship. They appreciate singing. God's people, Christians, are a singing people because we got something to sing about. I mean, really, forgiveness is something to sing about. So we immediately have a connection. But in addition to that, and those are subjective things, those are things that are done by, I think, the new birth, the transaction, that takes place when we are born again, when we're born into God's family. I like to think of it as something involuntary. It's something that happens to us supernaturally, like the Apostle John said, which are not born by the will of man. This new birth is not something that was born by my will. It was not something that happened because of my decision. By my decision. Of course, I made a decision somewhere in there, but the longer we each walk with the Lord, we find out that we actually have had a divine hand upon our life that supersedes any decision that we make. He has his hand upon us. It's a mystery. So, in addition to all of what I've said, the church is also the ground and the pillar of the truth. You and I, together with the body of Christ, everywhere, are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And this morning, I just want us to look at a few verses that Paul, in speaking to Timothy and 1 and 2 Timothy, I want us to examine, first of all, the privilege of being the ground and pillar of the truth, and also the need today for us to guard the truth, as we've seen, and that the truth, the enemy can even use passionate truth. And I'll qualify that a little bit. Our passion for the truth can be used by the enemy to cause confusion. And even the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy that two men twisted the truth and it caused the overturn of the faith of some. We need to be very aware and compassionate and concerned about many Christians right now, God's people, who are concerned, who themselves have had their faith overturned by this error.
Right.
We laugh about it. There is something funny about it. I mean, it's kind of weird, right? But yet I keep going back to the fact that there are some who may now for many years from this moment on will not be able to go on with the Lord. It has so discouraged them. This is satanic. This is an attempt and a successful attempt by the enemy to take someone, a brother, a sister, a member of the body of Christ, right out of the battle with one swoop. So we have to guard. On the one hand, we have to realize we're the ground and pillar, and we have to guard our passions for the truth. And I'll, again, try to qualify that. Our emotions, we are an emotional creature. I'm a very emotional person. Too emotional. Upsettingly so to myself, being so emotional. This is how God has made us. And yet, that emotion in the hand of God is a wonderful thing. This is how God touches us. He touches our spirit. There's an affection. And affections are more wonderful than the intellect alone. But our passions can drive us, and the enemy can use that and cause and bring in error. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I won't take advantage of Ezra's time. I will finish on time, even if I have to stop suddenly. So I will do it. Chapter 4, verse 14. Let's look at just a number of verses here. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy, and chapter 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger... Wait a minute. This is... Why do I... I'm sorry. Good grief. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Now, I've always thought, and a number of years particularly, that this is as though the Lord Jesus is saying it. Okay? When he is saying it, it's his word. It is him saying it. He knew how long history would be before he would come back. And he himself didn't know, didn't he? Didn't he say that? They all, not even the angels of God know that day and hour. So I always read this with though it's Paul speaking in the first person, it's really Christ speaking to the entire church. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. How many of us believe that we're in the last days? If we're alive at all to the Lord, we have to admit something is afoot. There are forces that are much like what I thought about here, this story about what camping? Camping said was carried on the wings of information like no other story. It was on every news media. It was incredible. It was almost carried by some kind of force of the enemy, making sure that everyone, for what? In order to set up, of course, a kind of foolish-looking man and religion and all of these things. It almost had a life of its own. We live in perilous times. We need to settle this. We're in a perilous period in human history. Black is white and white is black. It's never been like this. And I'm going to read a couple of things that will highlight this. Now let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul is writing affectionately to his son Timothy. And so encouraged by Paul, the older he got, the more experienced he became, the more affectionate he became toward especially Timothy, and I'm sure many other, Titus, many others who he found as you reach the end of your life, and he knew, and we know in this book, probably his last words are penned, he is becomes particularly affectionate, not bitter, not angry, not in perplexity. There is a kind of perplexity because he's not sure what's going to happen. But the one thing above it all that comes through is an affection toward other saints. And so, of course, Timothy in this case is the object of his affection. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Grace is found nowhere else except in Christ. It's not found in what I do. It isn't found in what I think and what I know. Christ is a living person, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand, standing with the saints, standing with Paul, standing with Timothy, standing with you, standing with me. Alive, real, not a doctrine, a person. That grace is available based upon that. Not upon a doctrine that we know. We may know the doctrine of Christ, but do we know the man Christ? Are we current with him? Is he the object of our affection? If not, then we're looking for grace somewhere else. We're looking for something that we can do that will merit his grace. We sang that song that Tom called, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. We often say that the definition of grace is what? Unmerited favor. Say it backwards. Favor that is unmerited. I said that to myself this morning. I don't know why. Said it backwards. It was almost foreign. I'm saying exactly the same thing. However, it puts it in a whole different frame of light, at least with me. Favor with God that is completely and totally unmerited. That's grace. So the grace of Jesus Christ can only be found not in my doctrine, not in your doctrine, but in the person of the Lord Jesus. Him alone, his person, his presence, his drawing near. It does not come through any other transaction. And this is very important. This is what Paul was saying. Paul was not preaching a kind of doctrine to his son Timothy. These were perilous times for Timothy. And so his encouragement was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That same Christ who saved you is the same Christ who walks with you, the same Christ who gives you grace. That distinction was made very real to me this week in a hotel room in New Hampshire. I don't care for New Hampshire. My first dislike of New Hampshire, everyone talks about we need to go to New England for the colors. Debbie loves the colors are quite beautiful. The thing I don't care for about New England is I'm a child of the pioneers, an offspring of the pioneers. And I think I know what it meant for them to get up on a vista or up on a very high place in the desert, and you can see for 40 miles. If you're up high enough, you can see a long way. In New Hampshire, man, you can't see more than what's maybe the next tree behind you. You don't know where you're going or where you came from. And so shows you my frame of mind when I was in the hotel. I was missing home. I was missing the wide open spaces. But this came to me. The grace of my Savior was with me. Now, in order for us to be the pillar and ground of the truth, it will require a kind of grace that doesn't come by doctrine. It comes by a one-on-one relationship with the Lord. Amen. And that sounds so, oh, I know this. Well, I seem to be relearning it. Or it's coming with new freshness in my heart. So let's go on. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Now, this said to me something about our responsibility. And I mean every one of us. We want to say, oh, that's the responsibility of the RBs. What are the RBs?
The responsible brothers.
Right? We throw, that acronym's been thrown around on the East Coast. It's not as prominent among us, but some of us know. This is the responsibilities of the RBs, to commit these things to faithful men and women. Brothers and sisters, this is the responsibility of each and every one of us. There is not a ruling class in the church. Amen. The biggest mistake, perhaps the greatest tool in the hand of the enemy in our generation, is that there has become a ruling class in the church. And may I say it, we call it what? What do we call it in general? What do we call that ruling class?
Clergy.
However, our group is not immune to this. Just because we don't have a designated elder, just because we don't have designated elders, just because we don't have designated leaders, per se, we can sort of develop a kind of mode, an automatic mode, that this responsibility belongs to this person, that responsibility is only for them, that decision lies with this little group. Brothers and sisters, we are opening ourselves up to great error and mistake and spiritual death if we allow it to continue. Each and every one of us before the Lord are to be alive to Him, prayerful, looking to Him, each one of us, as to our place, both in this meeting and the body of Christ at large. There is no ruling class in the church. There are elders designated by the Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing that I've always found out about elders, real elders, is they never see themselves as what? They don't see themselves as elders. They tend to draw back. Most of them are incredibly humble. Incredibly humble. And realize how much they need the Lord. So, but there's a responsibility here. Paul is giving to Timothy, young Timothy, commit these things. He's commissioning him. He's instructing him to be careful who you give these things to. You don't do it willy-nilly. It is so easy to get the younger ones or let's get whoever involved, and it may be the absolute wrong thing. We need the Lord so greatly. We need the grace of God so greatly in matters of the church. We can make such huge mistakes by designating people, designating situations that we have no business doing it. Now, I got to be careful here because it's liable to paralyze us. We don't want to get paralyzed. The Lord is faithful. He will, but it's all a matter of humility and seeing one another in the light as Christ sees each and every one of us, which is a continual state of favoritism with no merit. Each one of us. Do we accept it? Are we living in the good of it? Are we embracing it? Are we taking full advantage of it? I'm afraid I'm not. We need to embrace, as Ezra said, these saints in China. They have so little, and yet they're rich toward God. I have so much, and I feel so poor toward God many times. I wish I was rather had nothing. Well, let's read on. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer must first be the partakers of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. Now, Paul uses three analogies. He uses a soldier, right? He uses an athlete, and he uses a farmer. And I think it's very interesting that these three things. First of all, you and I have been enlisted into an army. The Lord has enlisted us. I have to tell you, as a Christian, I didn't ask to join this army. Many of us, The Lord just reached down and grabbed me and enlisted me into his army. I've had to learn chain of command, his being, of course, the captain of my salvation. I've had to learn to submit myself to him. And that's a hard thing, to give yourself to the Lord, to give him command in your life. We can be very familiar with Christian things, religious, if you will, and yet we are not under the command of our captain. We live our lives for ourselves. Look, there are many of God's dear people who will be in heaven who were blood bought, but never one time said, "Captain, sir, what do you want from me? I'll do it." There's a difference. There is a huge difference. He's enlisted us in his army, and it is an army. We are the hosts of the Lord. As you sit there, all of us sit here, we are the hosts of the Lord. We look around and we say, "Oh my goodness, what a host. Ooh, not much to us." There isn't. For the Lord to say, by many or by few, nothing. He picks the foolish, the simple, the nonsensical in this world. This brother camping. Don't you know I hope he feels a bit nonsensical this morning. I hope he does. Doesn't change my love for him as a brother one whit. Others will laugh at him, make fun of him. He's a fool for Christ, but he's the Lord's. But have I made him my captain? Is he my captain? See, Paul told Timothy, the Lord give you wisdom about these things. Give you light. Give you understanding what I'm saying. Have you ever pondered these verses? They're quite telling, quite amazing. An army is something that is, an army is not an army unless it moves together, unless it moves in submission to one another. One of my favorite battles learning about in the Civil War, Ralph and I were talking about how much is learned from the Civil War. They're writing about it every year. There's a new book. But one of my favorite battles was the Battle of First Manassas, Bull Run. And what I learned from that battle was real simple. The United States Army, and it's they learn it in West Point. They learn it at VMI, Virginia Military Institute, is they learned how to retreat. There were more people killed, more soldiers killed in the retreat than in the battle. An army in full retreat, which happens, had better do it orderly, or there's going to be more dead than in the fight. So armies, the notion that you and I are an army implies that we're in a great struggle, a great battle, a war. This is not a joke. This is not playtime. It's dead serious. And Satan is out to kill us. We're in his sights. He intends, if he can, to utterly discourage us to the point of even taking our life, if he can do it. That is, we take our own life. It's a serious matter. And then it's athletics. He uses a second comparison, playing by the rules. We all like people that play by the rules. We don't like it when it's not fair. We learned that in grammar school, right? I think kindergarten. We play by the rules. These are the rules of the game. We also learned to wait in line, huh? Some people have forgotten how to wait in line. It's amazing. You get in a public place, and people these days, we've lost so much civility.
Yeah.
I mean, they wait for nothing. They cut in front of you. Just go to the airport.
Oh, yeah.
Get ready to get on the plane. Of course, I would never do anything like that. But competing lawfully. In other words, living by the same standard whereby which you expect others. I think that's some part of the golden rule, isn't it? Competing by the rules. And then the other, and we're going to move on here, the other is the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, the one thing and why I think I would have had a hard time being a farmer like my great-grandfather is I have zero patience.
Yeah.
And when you're a farmer, you have to have what?
Patience.
You go put the seed in the ground, and then you go back, and you got to wait. Many of us, myself specifically, have no patience to wait. I want it now. It ought to come now. We think spiritual things are like this. It's sort of a McDonald's mentality, fast food mentality. And it's not. These things are wrought. This matter of us having real spiritual life is wrought in real life circumstances. They do their work. And some of them are devastating to us. They knock the pins out from underneath us. We lose our balance. So learning to be a good soldier, learning to be a good athlete, playing by the rules, and being a patient farmer are part of this matter of being in the body of Christ. Let's look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. If we mention the name of Jesus, we will have some trouble with a lot of people. I have a new boss. He's actually the same boss, but I mean, I'm with the old company, and I have a new boss in my old company that I'm with. Does that make sense? And he's had some health issues, and we had a very important meeting, and on Monday he wasn't there, which was quite shocking since we brought people from all over the world, and here the director of sales and marketing wasn't there. And he came in on Wednesday morning. I was in one of the outskirt offices, empty, and I was working, and he came in, and he said, hey, and I said, hey, Jack, it's good to see you. And he sat down, closed the door, and he said, I just want to talk to you. He said, how's it going? And we kind of went through a few things. And he said, well, I don't want to talk about it, but I've had some health issues. I said, I had heard that. And I said, I want to tell you, Jack. And my heart went out to him. I didn't just say this. I mean, something in my heart leaped out at him. And I said, Jack, I want to tell you something. I had heard that, and I've been praying for you. And he looked at me, and he said, do you pray? And I said, yeah, I do. He said, boy, that surprises me. And I said, you know, you're really depressing me now, Jack. I did. He said, why? And I said, because if my Christianity doesn't show more than that, I'm a little frightened. He said, no. He said, I appreciate you saying it. Shocked him. But I told him I was praying for him. And I meant it. I am praying for him. Not just for his healing, but that whatever it takes for him to find rest in the Lord, to find the Lord Jesus Christ, to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's under a lot of pressure. And we had a good time, and I assured him of my loyalty and my devotion to him. Which, by the way, that's part of learning to be under command. Telling your boss that you're there for him. What do you need? I'm there for you. It shocks most of them. But I meant it. So we're going to suffer trouble as an evildoer, as a Christian, if we bring it up. Paul did. Paul suffered, even to the point of chains. But the word of God, thank God, the word of God is never in chains. Isn't that wonderful? Paul was a man who talked, acted, and behaved while in chains. He could hear the clanging of the chains all the time. Yet this was a man who lived as though he was the freest man on the earth. I lacked the sound of the chains. And yet sometimes I feel completely in bondage, locked up, in need of grace, in need of real freedom that's in Christ. I'm not talking about the doctrinal stuff. I know the doctrine. I know it. I'm talking about the person of Christ. The fragrance of the Lord Jesus in my life. I think that's what upset me about Jack. Here I thought I had something that might have testified to him. And he told me to my chagrin, "You pray?" Yeah, I do. I know I'm a little in the tense, but yeah, I do. So the word of God is never locked up. It's always free. It's always freedom making is the word of God. I love the word of God. Don't you love the word? We had a couple of people pray, "Your word, your word, your word." I love the word. As a young Christian, before I think when you're young as a believer, the word comes, at least for me, and I know many of us could say this, part of that generation, it came with such reality and impact. I mean, delivered from a crazy mind and crazy ideas, and its impact was so real. I remember as a young Christian, and it was so real. I wonder, what is it about this book? Even my sister, who has been very slow in coming, wants me to get her the old King James. I got her a big print New King James. She said, "I want you to get me, I really enjoy my Bible," she said, "that you got me." I said, "I want you to get me the old King James." Did you know that this is the 500th anniversary, right? It's the 500th? Yes. Oh, the 400th anniversary. And she took note of it. And she said, I want the original King James. And I said, "Well, yeah, I know. So, of course, how do I deal with this, right? Only the Lord can deal with this. I mean, it's one of the... I said, "Well, okay, I'll get you." And I haven't gotten it. I got to go and get it for her because she will insist. And she said, I want you to send it. It makes it special when you send it to me." Oh. Seriously. Wonderful. Now, I thought to myself afterwards, I said, "I've had a pretty good testimony with my sister." We are so deluded. We go off in the bushes so fast. Our ego, our id, after I snapped to, got into reality. But as a young Christian, and I know what she's going through, I know exactly how she's feeling. the Holy Spirit is speaking to her spirit. She's getting refreshed. That part of her being that is uncreated, her spirit, breathed, made alive by the Lord, is being fed for the first time in 50 years. And she's enjoying it. But I remember as a young Christian, here was the point of me saying that. I know, I realized this is what, she thinks it's the book. She thinks who the book came from. I remember as a young Christian, before Debbie and I married, and I lived in a little bachelor pad in Whittier. And first place of my own. And I was following the Lord with such earnest. And I said, what is it with this book? It does things to me, changes my mind about things. And I remember laying there on the couch. I had a couch that broke out into a bed. Now I can afford both. But at the time, I had a couch that was a bed. So each night I'd have to fold it down. You ever seen those where the back and you left it? I kind of liked it. And then Debbie said I made her tuna melt sandwiches. I don't remember ever making anything like that. Isn't love wonderful? But I would lay there on the couch and I said, what? And I would just put this on my head. And I would say, it smells so good. It means so much. Of course, it wasn't this. It was the Lord. He came near. He breathed his breath. Is it any wonder that so many people run from Christianity when we think we can convince them with our doctrine? Yeah. We can convince them with some argument that God is alive, God is real. And we leave out the key element, the element of our own humanity being converted and coming in contact with the most wonderful human being who has ever lived. We get all mixed up. We think it's the doctrine that will change them, forgetting that what changed you and I was not doctrine. It was a person who walked into our life just as surely as he must walk into their life in order to convert them. We forget these things. We're very religious, but we forget. We forget. This is why I think Paul, we already said, we read, when he said to Timothy, the mystery of godliness. And he describes the incarnation, the life of Christ, the purity of his spirit. You know, Jesus was not a man who sought fame, fortune, we know this, fame, fortune, didn't try to be the top dog, yet he was the top dog. Didn't try to gain it over on people, just was there. In one occasion, all it says is he was tired and thirsty. His humanity, and God was with him. We make a big mistake. We, brothers and sisters, are the pillar and ground of the truth, as it is in Christ. We carry in our physical bodies, in our lives, in all of our confusion, all of our difficulty, all of our sorrow, all of our failings, especially our failings, the life of Christ. We carry it in this dying world. We are his ambassadors. We are his witnesses. Not witnesses to his doctrine, witnesses to his very person. his very person. We're a blessed people. We're a privileged people. Verse 15, we're going to wind up here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, awesome responsibility. A worker, not being ashamed. How many of us know our Bibles? I am just getting to know this wonderful book. It's applicable to everything. It misses nothing in our life. It pertains to relationships and sorrow and wealth and poverty and you name it. It is truly the book of books. There's none like it. Be diligent, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more to ungodliness. What is the profane and idle babblings? I think it's many times it can be our doctrine. It can be something that is a doctrine, but its reality has either slipped away over time. We've lost the affections of Christ, but we hold the doctrine. But our affections, the warmth, the fire, the glow in our heart is gone. It's reduced, our doctrine is reduced to a babbling, a noise. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. I'm sure that these two brothers are the Lord's. As with any error, can you identify the truth in what they were preaching? What's the truth? Is there a resurrection?
Yes.
Absolutely, there's a resurrection. Is the Lord coming again?
Yes.
Yes. What's the error in what they taught?
That it already happened.
What's the error in the Lord's coming? That it happened yesterday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. As is always with errors, it's mixed with a what? With a truth and with an error. Again, I say this not to berate our brother camping and this brother in New York who at 6 o'clock, I don't know if there were cameras around him at 5 after or half hour after 6 o'clock. He was sitting reading his Bible. He had spent his life's fortune, $140,000+ to buy posters. And at 6:15, he was being heckled. His heart was broken. He'd been deceived. My heart immediately prayed, Lord, save thy servant. Protect your servant. May he learn from it. What happens very often in these situations, as with these two, it overturns the faith of many. Why? Because the doctrine has crystallized. It's become a teaching. It's become orthodoxy. While the life of Christ, the presence of Christ, is a missing element. If I leave us with nothing else, it's just this. May his presence overshadow each of us
before the sun goes down tonight, may we have, can we say, each of us in our heart, you drew near to me, Lord. Thank you. I love you, Lord. You will say that to him. You will be grateful. You might even tell him at that moment, because it may be so overwhelming, you may have to ask him to back off, because his glory is so great that you are sure you will explode. May he do that for each and every one of us before the sun sets tonight. Thy presence, Lord, is what I seek. You are the fairest of them all. Let's sing 311.
Just the three verses, please.